2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. These are God's words. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to Yahweh and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Yahweh, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And Yahweh opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were, inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It is good for us to know the true condition of God's enemies. If we know the true condition of God's enemies, the enemies especially of his word, they're against not just Israel in this passage, but Elisha, then we will know that we have nothing to fear from them. We have nothing to fear from them, because the true condition of God's enemies is that they are always out-schemed, out-planned in the first place. In the second place, that they are always outnumbered. And in the third place, that they are always outpowered. In fact, they are the only reason they have any success at all is because, or any success isn't the word even, any survival at all is because they are dependent upon the mercy of God. They are, to an extent, under his protection. So first, they're always out-schemed. God knows exactly what his enemies are going to do, where they are going to be, and when. And he lets his people know as much as we need to know. He doesn't always give us an Elisha who's telling us everything that the enemies are going to be doing all the time. He does tell us much in Scripture about the schemes of the devil, as Paul tells Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We are not ignorant of his schemes, and so he tells us a lot about how our sin works and how Satan works and the strategies that he uses against us, so that we will love the Lord well and take the appropriate precautions. How foolish are many Christians who are much more foolish than the king of Israel. Elisha says, "Don't send your forces there," and the king of Israel believes the prophet He sends a couple spies to check it out, but he doesn't send his forces to get slaughtered. He takes the appropriate action. But how many believers are there who are told, this is how your sin works, and yet we walk ourselves right into temptation? And they say, well, this is how Satan works, and yet we have hostility and bitterness, and we don't reconcile with one another in the church, or we decide to let our membership slide, or attendance upon the means of grace lag, even though the Bible tells us very plainly that these are all sorts of things that the enemy, who roars about like prowls about like a roaring lion, is just waiting for to happen so that he can devour us, or that he can take advantage of us by our schemes, or we're puffed up and we fall into the same condemnation as the devil, or we lack integrity and we fall into the snare and reproach of the devil, or many other things. At least the king of Israel here knows to heed the warning when God tells him about the enemy's plans. And yet how foolish we are. How many put themselves into situations of temptation and fall into sin, even though God's word, God's prophet, has told us of the schemes of the enemy. But God's enemies are always out schemed. He knows exactly what they're going to do. He doesn't give us every detail of what everyone who's against us is going to do, but we know that he knows them. And we know that he is perfectly acting upon them. He is taking the appropriate precautions and rules and overrules all things in his providence. So while you may or may not wonder about what the wicked are doing, and it's good to observe as much as the Lord actually lets us know in order that we may be prepared and we may plan, we need not fret because God's enemies are always out-schemed. In the second place, God's enemies are always outnumbered. You know what they're outnumbered by? Not horses and chariots and mountains full of angels. They are outnumbered by God. Elisha prays that the servant, probably Gehazi, although I don't think it names whether or not Gehazi is the specific servant here. Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be open, and he opens his eyes and he sees the mountain full of the horses and chariots of fire. And yet we've already heard Elisha refer to Elijah as the chariots and horses of Israel. And Elisha is going to be called that after his death as well. Why? Because Elisha, who prays here, strike this people, he prays to Yahweh, he says, strike this people with blindness, and the Lord strikes him with blindness. The mountain full of horses and chariots, they actually don't get involved in the action. God doesn't need legions of angels. He's God. He does things just by willing it, and he initiates it by his word and by prayer, as we see in the mouth of Elisha and the prayer of Elisha, which means that we who have the word of God, and we who have prayer, and we who have Christ as our prophet who speaks his word powerfully, and we who have Christ as our priest who intercedes for us, not to mention the Holy Spirit who is called alongside us and dwells in us and who also intercedes for us, we have every bit as much the access to, the benefit of, the power that is displayed here without an angel lifting a finger. God's enemies are outnumbered by God. Not only are they out-schemed, but they're also outnumbered. You see how we needn't fret at all and just use the word of God and prayer, obey God and serve him, use the wisdom he has given us for observing and responding to his providence in his world in a way that is instructed and guided by the scriptures. There's no need to worry about anything. There is cause for having, however, compassion upon those enemies who are about to be utterly destroyed. Because not only are they always out-schemed and always outnumbered, they're always outpowered. He prays that they would be struck with blindness. They haven't yet verified that they are in the right place. It seems to be that They've surrounded what they think is the right place, and out comes the servant, and the servant is shell-shocked. And the servant and Elisha have the conversation, and then Elisha prays that they would be blinded, and then he comes out to them, and he's like, oh, you're looking for the prophet. This isn't the place where you're going to see him. I'll take you to the place where you'll see the man that you seek. And it's true. When they open their eyes, they're going to see him. But it's the Lord's will for them that they would see him in Samaria, not in Dothan. So they're completely helpless. They probably think, oh, what a stroke of luck, or what a stroke of, you know, whatever their Ramon, was that the name of the Syrian god that Naaman was going to take his master to? What a stroke of the providence of Ramon. This guy is going to lead us to the prophet. But it's the Lord who sent his prophet. It's the Lord who blinded them. It's the Lord who takes them to Samaria. And they get to Samaria, and everyone can see Elisha, including the king. The king sees them. The king sees Elisha. And he sees Elisha for who Elisha is, the one whose instruction he should receive like a dad. And so there is, and this is maybe the greatest miracle in the whole passage, that the king in the northern kingdom is accepting Elisha as his instructor and says, okay, daddy, can I kill him? Tell me what to do, daddy. My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But they're under the protection of God's word and God's prophet. He says, no, you're not allowed to kill them. This is very surprising. We know that God's enemies are going to be destroyed, and they still will. And yet, for a time, before the time at which the Lord is determined to give judgment, they're actually under his protection. That's the only reason anyone wicked on the earth is still breathing and still eating and still drinking, is because God is still letting them breathe, and God is still giving them food, and God is still letting them drink. You see how humiliating this is to the enemies of God, that they have to depend upon him. That's what the whole Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon was when Jonathan Edwards preached it. It wasn't this tyrannical, harsh sermon. This is a sermon about how we ought to expect nothing from God but hell. But here he is, still giving us life, still giving us even to hear his word. And he doesn't owe it to us, and at any moment he could cut the thread and we would perish, and God would be righteous to do so. That his enemies depend upon his constant protection and provision. Even those who persecute you, even those who are slaughtering Christians, believers, throughout the ages, they have always depended upon the continual mercy and provision of God to do so. And how great will be the wrath of God upon their sin if they do not repent. Isn't this what the Lord invites us into when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, in that context, it doesn't mean make them ashamed. You'll notice that their unwillingness to continue to make these raiding incursions at the end of verse 23 is related to, by the language, what the king had done for them. This king had spared their life. This king had provided food for them and drink for them. And the military raids into Israel stopped after that. But the burning of the coals upon the head is much more than that. Because if these men and if the king of Syria never repented and believed in the Lord, the Redeemer, whom Naaman had come to believe in, then when they perished in their sin, they perished with guilt that was against more grace and more kindness. This enables us even to pity our enemy, and to consider with dread how great is the wrath that comes upon him as he increases the measure of his sin against us. And so there is much to be gained as far as thinking rightly before God and refusing anxiety and responding rightly to our enemies. by understanding the true condition of the enemies of God and His Word and His people. That God's enemies are always out-schemed. God's enemies are always outnumbered. And God's enemies are always outpowered, even to the point that they have to exist and live under His protection and His provision. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for helping us by Your word today, giving us this wonderful account of what You did with Syria and Israel and the word of Elisha to set before Your people throughout the ages and to set before this family on this day the true condition of Your and our enemies. We praise You, King Jesus, that You defeat and destroy all of Your and our enemies. We pray that You would help us then not to be anxious, not to worry, not to to love not our lives even unto death, but to overcome by Your blood and the word of Your testimony, knowing that even death and persecution cannot separate us from Your love, O God, which are in Christ Jesus. And so help us to love our enemies and feed them when hungry and give them to drink when thirsty. And help us to have our confidence in You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.